This is from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 10. In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son, Hanun, succeeded him as king. David thought, "I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonite commanders said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think David is honoring your father by sending envoys to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you only to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it?" So Hanun seized David's envoys, shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their garments at the buttocks, and sent them away. When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, "Stay at Jephro till your beards have grown, and then come back." When the Ammonites realized that they had been obnoxious to David, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth, Rehob, and Zobah, as well as the king of Makkah with 1,000 men, and also 12,000 men from Tob. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance of their city gate, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Makkah were by themselves in the open country.
Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him, so he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Joab said, "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to rescue you. Be strong, and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites realized that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled before Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. After the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they regrouped. Hadadezer had Arameans brought from beyond the river Euphrates. They went to Helam with Shobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. When David was told of this, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. The Arameans formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him, but they fled before Israel. And David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobak, the commander of their army, and he died there. And all the kings who were vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been routed by Israel. They made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. So the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore.
Please keep that passage open. Thank you very much for reading it. What has an obscure battle from 3,000 years ago got to say to us in the year 2021? Well, here's my thesis. God has shown incredible kindness to us, and our response to that will direct our whole future. There are some points in life that affect a lot of what will happen to you in the rest of your life. So, choosing a job. If you choose to be a soldier, that'll mean you'll go abroad, you'll fight in battles, you'll do lots of training. If you choose to be a teacher, well, you'll probably stay somewhere nearby and you'll have different battles with smaller enemies. But yes, you'll have a very different life depending on the job you choose. Marriage or not. When someone gets married, they are not free to make independent decisions about what they do or where they go or how they spend their money. There is now always someone else they need to be thinking of. So can you see, being married or not makes a huge difference to the rest of your life. What we're shown from 2 Samuel chapter 10 is that there is an even bigger choice than job or marriage that everyone makes that has an even bigger effect, not just on their lives here, but their eternal futures. How you respond to God's kindness is the issue at hand. Do you receive it with grace and thanks, or do you reject it with ignorance and fear? In 2 Samuel 9, we were told about one man who is shown the kindness of God's king, and he receives it with amazement and thanks. Do you remember? Hard to pronounce name. Anybody remember his name? Can't remember? Anyone? Ezra. Mephibosheth. That is very well done. Even if your pronunciation is more accurate than mine. Mephibosheth. Don't know. He was a disabled son of Saul, whom the king could have had killed off. But instead, the king invited him to come to his house, join his family, eat his food every day for the rest of his life. And he does. That is receiving the king's kindness with thanks. But in this chapter, we get the horrible, awful, opposite response. How did it make you feel when you saw Alice chuck Louise's cake in the bin? Sad? Angry? Annoyed? Amazed? Why would anyone not accept a loving gift offered them in the way it was intended? Well, it seems that Ted sowed a bunch of nasty lies about his mum's cooking. Did Alice need to throw it in the bin? It was such a foolish thing to do. It was a kindness being offered to her. How do you think it'll affect their friendship? It'll be hard to come back from this. Louise did something lovely and kind, and Alice hated it. She chucked Louise's kindness in the bin. Well, listen to how the king of the Ammonites responds to King David's kindness. And my point is, don't make the foolish choice to reject God's kindness. David thought, verse 2, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. So do you see, David heard that Hanun's dad had died. And even though the Ammonites were enemies, David has done a kind thing. He wants to send someone to say, I'm sorry for your loss. It's awful when someone you love dies. You have my sympathy. That was what Hanun was meant to hear. But instead, he heard a load of advisers say horrible things about David. Verse 3, he sent those people as spies. They're here to explore the city so that they can overthrow it. It wasn't true, but Hanun believed his advisers, and he spurned the kindness of God's king. Listen to what he did. This is horrible. Verse 4. He seized David's envoys and shaved off half of their beards. And he cut off their garments, their clothes, at the buttocks, and sent them away. So all they had on was a t-shirt, and everything underneath was bare. That would be really, really embarrassing. Incredibly humiliating. And how long is it going to take for a beard to grow back? Weeks. That's the picture on the trekker sheet. Have you got a picture? Can we put it up? Embarrassed envoys, they've had their beards shaved off and they're only wearing half their clothes. They're half naked. When David heard about it, He kindly made provision for his men not to be seen like that until their beards had grown back. What should Nahum have done when he realized he'd made such a silly mistake? He should have apologized. He should have admitted he was wrong. He should have gone to David humbly saying, "I'm sorry, I want to make amends." But he didn't. And is so often the case when someone rejects the kindness of God, they find it even harder to say sorry for doing it, and they go on the attack and they try and win against God. We didn't see it in the drama, but imagine if Alice hadn't just thrown Louise's cake in the bin. Imagine if she'd started spreading horrible, untrue stories about Louise and telling all her friends that Louise wasn't to be trusted and they should stay away. That would be to make a foolish choice even worse. Look at verse 6. Are you there looking at verse 6? When the Ammonites realized they'd become obnoxious to David, did they say sorry? No. They hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth, Rehob, and Zobah, as well as the king of Maacah with 1,000 men and 12,000 men from Tob. They got together a fighting force. He gets together an army to fight David. He doesn't back down and say sorry. He ups the ante and goes on the offensive against God's king, which is a foolish move, because if David is God's king, to fight David is to fight who? God. Yeah, you're going to fight God's king. You're going to fight God. Well done, Daniel. And no one ever wins when they take on God as their enemy. So, David wanted to show kindness. That kindness has been rejected and is now being attacked. What does he do? Verse 7. David got his army, the entire army of fighting men together. And look at what happens. Verse 13. When David's battle commander Joab advanced against the Arameans, they fled. They just ran away. And the Ammonites on the other side, they ran away. No one can stand against God's king. Now, this was another chance for the Arameans and the Ammonites to back down. This was another chance for them to repent, to say sorry, and to beg David for mercy. Do you think they did? No. It didn't happen. As is so often the case, when someone has said no to God once, even if they know they're on the wrong side, their pride makes it harder and harder for them to lay down their weapons and surrender. In fact, they often get courage to think that they can fight God's king and win again. And sadly, awfully, that is what happened. This is horrible. Look at verse 15. The Arameans regrouped. Hadadezer, the king of the Arameans, with Shobak, his commander, gathered his army again and went out to fight against David. They must have thought they had a chance of winning, otherwise they wouldn't have tried. But any army gathered against God's king stands no chance. Although it just takes one verse to tell it, this is the worst verse in the whole chapter. They fled before David, God's king, and 40,700 of them were killed. 40,700 people who could have said yes to God's kindness and lived, said no, went to fight against God's king and died. Thankfully, the chapter ends with some people seeing what's happened and they make peace with the Israelites. They surrender. They admit that fighting God's king is not a good idea. Instead, having David as their king is a wiser choice. Okay, so you've got the story. I'm going to pray now that we understand how it affects us and what we're to do with it today. Okay, so let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we've understood this story from 3,000 years ago. We know it's in your word, the Bible, and it is truth for us today. Please teach us, through the lens of what Jesus has done, how to apply it to our lives. Amen. That story was a rehearsal of the great story that was to come. I've got some questions I want you asking in your rows or in your Zoom rooms with whoever's sitting next to you. We're going to do them one at a time, just quickly. If David was God's king back then, who is God's king now? Simple one. Easy starter question. Everybody knew that one was Jesus. The answer to a lot of questions from the front is Jesus. Hands up if you got that right. All right. Second question. If David, God's king, shows kindness to his enemies back then, what can we expect God's king Jesus to show to us now? Simple. I hope you all understood. Kindness is what God's king shows to us. Now, this is the harder one, and I'd like you to discuss it for a whole minute. How has God's King Jesus shown kindness to every one of us? 1 minute, off you go. Discuss among yourselves. How has God's King shown kindness to us? Okay, hands up if you've got an answer. Luke, really? How has God's King shown kindness to you? Does anybody want to come and tell me an answer with the microphone in front of everybody else? I might point at someone and ask for a sentence from them, who I think will help me with this, even though I haven't primed them. Ezra, you probably could, but I'm going to ask Laurent. How has God's King shown kindness to us? One sentence. Come and say it in front of the microphone. You can take your mask off.
God's King has shown kindness to us by being faithful to us when we haven't been faithful to Him.
Is anybody going to say something else? God's King has been faithful to us when we haven't been faithful to Him. Thank you. Okay, my question to you is, well done, Daniel. I'm going to leave your hand down for the moment. Talk to me afterwards. If God has been faithful to us by sending Jesus to die for us, that we might be forgiven, how are you responding to God's kindness? Right now, would you say, like Mephibosheth, I've come in, I've been welcomed at God's table, I'm now eating with him. I'm like a member of his family. I am so grateful. Or would you say, like Nahum, I don't believe it. I think it's a plot. I'm going to show contempt for your kindness. I'm going to turn my back on it. I'm going to chuck it in the bin. I'm going to ignore it. How do people do that? Surely that's not us, is it? Okay, let me show you why there could be people in this room who are doing just that. There are those who hate the idea of anyone telling them what to do. Now, it shows when their mums and dads say, I'd like you to do this, and they hate the idea of being told what to do, so they rebel. But it's much bigger than that. When they hear about God's King, they completely miss the message of kindness. All they hear is that if God's king, then I'm not going to be in charge anymore, and I don't want that, so I'm going to turn my back on him. Most of it they do by denying that there's a king at all. I don't believe there's a God. I'm going to live as though there isn't one. It's a temporary fix, just like the Arameans running away in the first battle. It is rebellion, but in the end, there will be a face-off. When we say the Apostles' Creed, do you remember this line? Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. he will. And on that day, all those still living or long dead who have pitted themselves against God's king in this life will find his judgment falling on them. Then it'll be too late to wave the white flag, too late to make peace. Rebels who spent their life saying, there is no God, I don't care for his so-called offer of kindness, I'm going to do what I like, when I want, in my time. They will face his judgment. Drastic separation from him forever. How else do people scorn God's kindness? Well, just like Hanun's men stripped and shamed King David's envoys, those who refuse God's kindness to them today will often treat Christians with contempt. They will mock their faith. They will laugh at them. They'll laugh at their moral convictions. They'll do their best to try and drag them down into the dirt with them. Oh, come out with us. It's only one drink. You'll be fine. What, you're only drinking Coke? Come on, have a proper drink. There's no God who cares for what you do with your body. Do whatever you like. It doesn't matter. Live a little. Forget God. Have some fun, for goodness sake. And to the person who gets on carefully doing a good job at work, who won't fiddle the books, cheat on their tax, or carry out sharp business practices because their boss is telling them to, may find promotion hard to come by. The world ganged up against God laughs at Christians. It plots and plans and schemes for their own gain. They have no place for a holy God who sees their every thought and action. Last one, they make up their own rules. That's what they do. Those who refuse to see God's king on the throne, refuse his kindness, insist that that throne is theirs. They're in charge. They make up the rules. They throw off what they see as chains, the pattern of life that God has given the world. They make up their own rules at the moment about sex and gender, for instance. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They end up worshipping created things, making gods out of their ambitions or their desires. No matter how powerful those claims to the throne look, they are as nothing to God's king. He sits enthroned in heaven. He shakes his head in sadness. Judgment is coming. Unlike Louise and Alice falling out over a kindness spurn, just two people who may be able to find friendships elsewhere, this is the kindness of God being turned down, and all his goodness and love and purpose and meaning that is to be had under God's loving rule is thrown away, and it cannot be found anywhere else. If you turn down God's kindness, there is nothing like it to be had from anyone or anything else. So two verses from the New Testament to finish. Paul, writing to Titus, describes Jesus coming as the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appearing. Have you got that verse? Yeah. The kindness and love of God, our Saviour, has appeared. He's keen to make it clear that we haven't earned it. It's simply because of his mercy that he offers it. Like David showing kindness to Hanun, Jesus opens his arms to sinners like you and me, and it is a precious, amazing gift. Do you treat it like that? This morning, we are being asked to accept God's kindness, to come under his loving rule, to surrender, admit we have no power of our own to take him on. Why would we? If you're a Christian today, already, you are being asked to reaffirm your allegiance, to join in the kindness you've been shown by showing it to others, to treasure what God has given you and want to give it to others. Let his kindness to you overflow. In Romans chapter 2, Paul warns the Romans about treating people wrongly, about passing judgments on others as though you were better than them. This should not be, he says. Listen, verse 4 of Romans chapter 2. Or do you show contempt for the riches and kindness, forbearance and patience of God, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? That's the application of everything we've heard this morning. God's kindness to Hanun is a model of Jesus' kindness to a sinful world, to us. He came and showed grace and mercy to all who would accept him, and we're meant to respond in repentance and faith. We're not to be like Hanum and Hadadezer, who listened to lies, who believed that there was a trick up God's sleeve, that he had an ulterior motive. No, God's kindness is God's kindness. He has sent his Son to die in our place, that we might be freely forgiven, given a fresh start no matter where you are, with God as your King. You can start today. Repent and believe. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, please refresh our amazement at how kind you have been to us. Thrill us again with the gospel. Make us those this week who are so excited at what you've done for us that we can't help but let your kindness overflow to others. Invite them to hear about this themselves. Tell them about Jesus. Love them sacrificially. Keep us from hard hearts that keep rebelling against his loving rule. Make us fear the judgment that must come and repent and believe. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. So one of the ways that we as Christians are shown God's grace is to be his envoys, like the envoys in this chapter, whose job it is to go and tell of God's kindness, but they suffer for it.
Yeah, I was going to say, bizarrely, in Philippians, we are actually told that that suffering is part of grace.
Philippians 1:29. We are told that that suffering which Christians will face if they speak of God's kindness in a world that doesn't want to hear it, will suffer it, suffer for it. Do look it up. Philippians 1:29. Flo. Titus 3 verse 7 says, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Carrying on from what I mentioned in Titus, David took care of the envoys. He could see their shame and embarrassment, and he hid them away until their beards had grown and they could be recovered. He does the same for his envoys now. That's us. That gives us hope. Paul. Yeah, come on up if you can.
So I was, when Tim asked what God had done for me, I thought he sent me the sun and he sent me the rain. And he sent that to everybody. And he's also, you know, sent the message of being invited into his family for everybody. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 43, there's a bit about love for enemies. And it says, this is Jesus speaking, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He calls his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So there's an encouragement. I mean, for me, I don't go out of my comfort zone enough, basically, to share God's good news.
Thanks, Paul. Loving those who don't love you. Really encouraging. Well done, everybody. It's lovely to have all trekkers in. I love seeing you. Thank you for concentrating hard and listening. Well done, mums and dads, talking to your youngsters. Super. I hope you have good conversations over lunch today.